I'll start with the call to worship, but feel free to take your time. No problem. Source of all our hope and holiness, we gather this morning to be church. Bless those who are absent, but not from our hearts. Bless those who are distant, but not from your love. Bless each of us here that we may choose justice by your Spirit, draw kindness from the well of your mercy, and walk humbly in your path, O God. Amen.
Take your blue hymnals and turn to number 71. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. This is our gathering hymn today. And we will sing verse 1, 2, and 4. Please stand.
There's a lot of you today. This must be your cabin for the weekend. Today is a beautiful long weekend where we can be with family, plant flowers. Our family decided to lay bricks forever yesterday, but make no mistake, I did very little of that. But I would like to highlight some of the announcements in your bulletin. So one that hasn't made it into the bulletin yet is that Annie Neufeld passed away this morning. We just heard, and our prayers go out to Franz and the rest of her family. And also, number one, we've been praying for Vic for the last few months, and now he has passed away this week. Please continue to keep the family in your prayers. The funeral will be at the Eastview Community Church on Friday, May 27th at 2 o'clock. And for an address, it's in the bulletin. There's quite a few people in our church we'd like to keep in our prayers. Please pray for those who are ill and undergoing treatment. For Heinrich Fust, who had a stroke and is in the hospital. For Peter Hirschfeld, who is improving. For Hildy Weens, who has begun another set of chemo treatments. For Jordan Lozier, who is recovering from spinal surgery. And I see that Lainey's here, so that's exciting to see you with a beautiful tan. and also be with others in our church or in our church family who are dealing with illness that need our prayer as well. Need our prayers. Please read number 6. It's a note from Peter, Hildy, and Ramona. So take a moment to read that. And number 7, John and Erica Weens have consented to allow their names to stand as caregivers. So we will have a ballot vote after the worship service on June 5th. And lastly, for my highlighting here, number 13, please read the MDS update regarding Fort McMurray. And does anyone have anything they want to share today or introduce any guests?
Hi, me again. Trish, speaking on behalf of Betty, Victor, and our family. Kim is now at the point where we are waiting for a bed. She has to have she has to make a decision. None of them are good. It's time for a feeding tube or a central pick or something, but she is now under 100 pounds, and so now it is time. However, with the way that her stomach is and her intestines, it's still not really the best option. So that's where she is. She's currently at my mom and dad's. She'll be staying for the week till we hear where she has a bed. And her husband, Derek Hoban, is scheduled for surgery this Friday. However, he was called in to come for an appointment on Wednesday because the recent ultrasound is no longer showing what the first ultrasound showed, but there's something different, so he's still not out of the woods, and God bless my family.
Thank you, Tricia.
Good morning. After being away for almost 6 months, it feels a little bit strange, but good to be home. I just arrived yesterday afternoon and still can't remember where this is or that is and how to work anything. Jordan is doing better. Needless to say, I did feel sad about leaving him and my grandson after having been with them so much. He is scheduled for the hernia surgery sometime in a few months, and I may go back to help him. After seeing the doctor, you read all of what I'd written. We're pleased with the progress, but it's going to be probably 1 to 2 years before he has a real capability of walking better right now. We're just grateful that he's walking because the prognosis was much worse. I did think about you often, thinking of you all, where you all sat in your seats, what benches you were in, and all of the things in the church family that I've missed, friends who have passed away, friends who've been ill, and it's a lot when you're far away. I was very blessed. I found a wonderful, wonderful little church in town that I attended every Sunday, and lots of familiar songs, and a wonderful group of people that really reminded me very much of our congregation, a bit more aging, and I include myself in that now that I'm a senior. And I was just very lucky that they were there for me. They prayed, they helped, they were very warm and welcoming. It was a little Anglican church made out of stone, and I was just very fortunate to have been there when Jordan was sick, because I couldn't have been here without flying there right away. So it was meant to be. And I thank you all very much for your emails, for your thoughts, your care for me, and your prayers. And I am happy to be home. We'll get adjusted in a week or two, I think.
Thank you, Lainey. We're happy you're home, too. All right. So if there are no other sharing or announcements, we will move into a memorial hymn for Vic. And the first verse will be English and the second German. That's what we'll do.
Number 581, please stand for Take Thou My Hand, O Father. Thank you.
Let's pray. Holy God, we come before you in the Sunday morning as we have set aside time, put things down to come and worship you. And when we come together as your people and focus our eyes on you, of course we are overwhelmed by your amazing wonder. We look at the way that you love and care for us, and we are overwhelmed. We look at the beauty of the world around us, and we are so deeply touched. Now in spring, and as everything is blooming and blossoming into life, we enjoy each day as the bugs and the birds are flying around, and we're reminded of the way that you continue to bring new life to your church and to your people, which is us. This morning, God, we have a lot on our heart. We think about Annie Neufeldt, and we are shocked, and we ask that you would be with Franz and the family in a special way. But Annie also touched many of our lives deeply, and we will miss her very much. Be with us as we grieve and as we say goodbye. We think also of Vic, who has passed away this last week, and ask that you would be with the Jansen family. Be with his wife and sister and mother and all of the family members as they say goodbye to someone who passed away, in our estimation, much too young. But even there, God, we put him in your hands and ask that you would guide our thinking as we consider what life means. Be with those who are hurting. We think of Heinrich Fust, Peter Hirschfeld, Hilde Wiens, Jordan Lozier, and ask that you would help them to feel your nearness in the midst of their situation, whatever it might be. We are grateful for the medical community and all the wonderful things that people can do to help us. But as we lay in our hospital beds or whatever it is we are doing as we recuperate, there's a lot of time to think. And so we ask that you would be with these folks and help them to feel your nearness. We think also of our larger world. The fire in Fort McMurray has been large in the news, and we think about the many people who lost everything, their homes, and we are so grateful that there was so few lives lost. Terrible tragedy, but we are grateful that not many people were killed by this fire. As we look wider afield in a world, we see many who are still displaced by war and political unrest. We see many who are don't have enough to eat each day, 800 million. We think of the people whose lives are less than they could be, whether that's because they're abused or been put down systemically or whatever the case may be. Help us as in our response to them to reflect your love and care. God, we have come together as your people to worship you and to once again stand before you and say, We affirm that we are your children, and we pledge ourselves again this week to follow you. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Encourage us as we stand together. Amen. Thank you.
thank you for sharing your music with us this morning, Rudolph. Would all the children please come to the front for children's story?
Good morning. I'm so glad Felix and Annika are here. And I think Rhea and Jalen are also happy, so you don't have to answer all the questions. Good morning. I forgot my prop at home this morning, so Mrs. Peters so kindly allowed me to use her necklace this morning. Does anyone know what those are? They are pearls, yes. They're lovely. Does anyone know where pearls come from, Rhea or Jalen? They come from oysters. Does anyone know why an oyster would make a pearl? Annika? Right, it has something to do with the sand. You're right. A piece of sand sometimes gets into an oyster, and it hurts the oyster. So, God has given the oyster some ooze. That's a very scientific word. Some ooze to put around the grain of sand so that the grain of sand gets smoother and smoother, and in the end we end up with a beautiful pearl. Now, how is this going to go with a Bible story? Sometimes things happen in your life that are hard. I often tell this story to kindergarten kids. When you're a baby and you're learning to walk, what happens a lot? You're falling. That's why babies cry, because do you think that hurts? Yes. But what happens when the baby is trying to walk and he falls? What do the mommy and daddy do? They pick him up, give him a hug, love him, kiss him, and then he's ready to try again. And after a whole bunch of love and caring, can the baby walk? Yes. So sometimes doing hard things, if we have enough love and care, get to be good things, right? How many of you still need a hug and a kiss every time you get up to walk? Not so much. Well, a couple of them put up their hand. First thing in the morning, it's still nice to get a hug to say, you can do it, right? So today the grown-ups are going to be hearing about how love and care can help the hard things in our life turn into something that's actually something we could be proud of, things that make us stronger and better people. So listen for that when Pastor Gary's talking. So could we bow for prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you that when we have pain and hurts in our life, you ooze out your love to ease the pain. Help us remember that you can take the most painful hurts in our lives and turn them into something beautiful. Amen. Okay, you can go back and sit on your bench. See you later. Thank you.
Thank you, Ingrid. Rudolph, if you don't mind coming up now, we will have the offering. Our scripture reading today is from Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in our hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us.
So a couple of notes before we start. I've had notes today, so if I stumble around, you'll know I'm just not used to that. Ingrid, I was going to say that was absolutely brilliant, the children's story today. What a beautiful way of bringing that together. So thank you so very much for that. During the spring now, we are following the lectionary texts whenever it seems to work out. And as Carrie and I were working on the service for this Sunday, the passage from Romans 5 that she just finished reading struck us. Very powerful passage. And part of the reason it struck us is that it talks a lot about suffering, or it addresses that issue. And maybe I've just gotten to know you quite well, but it seems that we've had more than our share of that in this church, that we've gone through a lot of hard things. And so I thought this would be an opportunity to address that. I want to be a little bit careful here. Many of you have suffered in ways that I will never understand, and I don't want to make light of that and pretend that I do. But I'd like to try this morning to, first of all, accurately outline what Scripture, specifically this text, says, and then share a little bit from my experience being a pastor for, I guess, about 35 years or so.
And I would like to share from my experiences based on my life and training. I currently work as a mental health professional with individuals with dementia, adults with mental health issues, and children and youth dealing with a variety of issues.
Let's start with the text. The text is a part of a larger text. In chapter 5 to 8 of Romans, Paul is saying to people, this is what it means for us as followers of Jesus to have the righteousness of God open to us. And in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which is a little longer than the passage Carrie read, it talks about the peace of God and what that means in our life. I'd like to quickly go through the text, and I'll just pick out some phrases and words to highlight what Paul is talking about. He begins by saying, since we are justified, and the language is not judicial language, is not law courts. Justified is a relational term. Since we are reconnected with God through faith. Now, some of us, we see that, then we go, oh, I don't have the faith of other people, so am I really connected with God? But what Paul is talking about here is the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus was faithful in coming to earth, dying for our sins, teaching us the way of God, and that faithfulness is what God looks at. Our faith is simply a response to the faithfulness of Jesus. He goes on, we have peace with God. There was I was reading the other day in a Canadian Tire catalog, and it says, if you want ultimate peace, you need to buy an organizer for your car. I've seen some of your cars, that may be true. But what Paul is talking about is a little more substantial. It's using peace in the Old Testament sense of the word shalom. It means well-being in every area of our life. It means understanding and experiencing salvation, not just being saved in our head, but experiencing what salvation means as people. We have access by faith into His grace. And the picture here is really interesting. The picture is of a common person being brought into royalty. Now that doesn't, we say that means not a whole lot to us, but I'm going to guess if the Queen were here and we got to see her, we would get all giddy and everything else. In this passage, what Paul is saying is that Jesus takes us by the hand and leads us into the presence of God, which is amazing all by itself. And God's response is not one of judgment, which it should be. It's grace. Because of Jesus, we are ushered into this very special presence of God and experience grace. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Hope is a picture of what will be. It's a time when we will know peace in its completeness, a time when life as God initially intended it will be there. It is the future breaking into the presence. And so what hope means is that Jesus kind of stretches open a little window into heaven, and we get to peek through, and we get to say, ah, that's what's coming down the road. That's what God meant for us. Now I'm going to jump from verse 3 to verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. Now, we'll go back to see why he suggests that it would, but he has two reasons why it doesn't. Number one, God has poured his love into us. And you can just have the sense that we're a vessel or a pitcher or something, and we're poured in until we're filled, and we become children of God. What's to disappoint or be ashamed about that? And secondly, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week, how the Holy Spirit pours in through the windows of our church and fills us and brings us together, and the walls between us melt, and we become the people of God. Years ago, my goodness, that's many years ago, when I was in Bible school, we were studying the book of Ephesians, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. I still remember my Bible school teacher saying, the Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring. We wear it. It's a promise of what is to come. There's good things in store for you. Not yet, but they're coming. Okay, back to verse 4. Here comes the suffering. So, if we have experienced peace with God, if we have experienced God's grace, if we know what it means to be children of God, if we have been given a glimpse of heaven, why is there suffering? I don't know about you, but this doesn't make any sense at all to me. We've been saved. We've done that. Come on, God, let's pull this all together. Why does life have to be hard? The answer, the implied answer, is that while as Christians we have a taste of life with God, and we have been changed from being citizens of this world to being citizens of heaven, we still live now in the in-between time in a broken and suffering world. The suffering that we experience has nothing to do with what we deserve. We are not being punished for things. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are sometimes we make decisions which cause our own suffering. And so we look back at our life and we say, well, we could have spent less time at work and spent more time with a family. Maybe that would have made things better. We could have eaten less fast food, and that would have made lots of things better. Or what is the craze now? No red meat and refined sugar, whatever. We could have been more careful in some of the addictions we let worm their way into our lives. That would have made life different. But Paul is not saying here, bad people, you did things wrong and now you're going to pay for it. What he's saying is, you are loved by God, who has come to bring you peace, the mark of the Holy Spirit, and promise you eternity, but now you live in a broken world. And the suffering we go through is not fair. And if you want to figure that one out, take a look around. The psalmist says, why is it that the rotten people seem to slide by and the good ones suffer? You probably know people who have gone through terrible suffering, or perhaps that's you. And you wonder, why? God, why did you bring this? It's not fair. And the answer is, you're right. It's not. That's what it means to live in a broken world. The life we have come to know in Jesus will find its completeness one day. What Paul is saying, to reiterate, is that we have been given a change of heart. We know peace. We know the love of God. We are children of God. And we live in a broken world. But, he says, hope overcomes suffering. Hope is what we're seeing. Overcomes suffering, what we're going through now, because we have been filled with God's love. Going to make it. And then he goes one step further, and this is what Ingrid was saying during the children's story. Paul says, you know, suffering isn't just something that happens because we live in the world. But suffering is something we can actually grow from. We can turn into pearls. And he's got some interesting steps here. Suffering produces perseverance. We find strength not only to endure, but we find strength to live in the midst of suffering. And I watch you. And I see some of you who are going through really difficult things. And while we talk about those things and we pray about them and all sorts of things, you continue to live. You continue to enjoy life and address whatever around you. We are bigger than the suffering that we encounter. Perseverance, he continues, produces character. The Bible talks about how they take metal that's not pure and they put it through the fire and it gets rid of the impurities. And he's saying, as we go through difficult times, it roots out the stuff in us that shouldn't be there. We become better people. Don't want it. Nobody wants it. But it's there. And so we become stronger through it. Perseverance, or character rather, produces hope. It challenges us to see beyond the suffering. So our focus isn't always on the suffering in front of us. Sometimes, of course. We don't get lost in our suffering because hope says, no, no, no. Lift your eyes just a little bit and see what God has going on. And hope, as we mentioned before, does not disappoint because the love of God is there. Okay, that's the background out of the book of Romans, and that's where we want to start. And we want to look briefly. We thought since none of you obviously have a cottage and you're here, you probably have, we can go till 1 o'clock or not. Okay, three things we want to look at briefly. First of all, suffering here. Suffering in the church. There's sickness and terminal illness and mental illness and broken relationships and financial disaster, loss, guilt, regret, feeling inadequate, and you could probably add 10 things to that. What is the suffering that you experience or that those you love go through? Bring that to mind. And how do we respond? Well, sort of as we mentioned before, we remember that we are children of God who have been promised peace for now and hope for eternity. And so we support each other as best we can. And this church is amazing in that. You are great at loving each other, not judging, no easy answers, just loving and caring. I have learned so much from you in that regard. We don't pretend to understand, as I mentioned earlier. We can't. When you go, well, you know how it is. When you're going through something difficult and the fourth person who comes and says, I understand. You just want to say, no, you don't. And what we do is we just say, we love you and we care about you and we respond in whatever way we can. We bring food. That's our go-to. We support emotionally and spiritually. We pray for them. Sometimes we support financially. We do what we can to respond to the suffering within our church.
We should have prefaced that because my dad has more experience. He's slightly older than me. I'll just be chiming in here and there, but one day. Anyway, I'd like to share a story about how I grew through suffering. About 10 years ago, while I attended the University of Calgary for my undergrad degrees, I dealt with a very deep depression. I struggled a lot and I cried a lot, but I persevered and found the strength to push through, and I completed my programs. This experience was tremendously difficult and was not without much pleading from God, but I know that I am a much stronger person because of this experiences and other struggles like these.
And we didn't know how bad it was. And we were praying for you and encouraging you and supporting you how we could. We're so proud of you for making it through. I should just mention, you may have noticed that Carrie and I brought microphones up. We're going to be coming down to see you in a little while and asking your response to how do you respond to suffering and what does suffering mean for us as Christians? We'll be ready. The second area we want to mention is suffering in our community. When we look outside of the church and the community around us, we see a lot of suffering. The story of the indigenous people is one. Poverty, abuse, bigotry, mental illness. There are so many things that we see going on around us. We begin by recognizing that we need to name what is happening around us. The temptation is to pretend that suffering isn't going on out there, and or we blame other people. We just don't want it to be our fault, and we don't want to have to look after it. Just keep it out there. Perhaps a good example of this is the struggle that the Indigenous people have gone through. I grew up in a community which had a very large Indigenous population, and we had this sense that was not our concern. They could do what they did and have their own struggles, and that was fine, and we would look after our lives, and they would look after theirs. I guess we all look for ways to dismiss things we don't want to deal with. Recently, when we started reading about the Truth and Reconciliation Commission's reports and heard the stories, it brought to mind what's going on, and it named some of the struggles that are going on in our community. And we do well to slow down and read that, and the same is true for the poverty that we see around us, or the mental illness in our community, or whatever the struggles are. Number one step, slow down, recognize it, and name it.
We also need to own our misconceptions and be aware of our prejudices, because we all have them and we do need to work on them. A specific example is during my internship, during my master's, I was working with older adults with dementia. Many individuals in my cohort, they primarily wanted to work with children because they saw more of an opportunity for therapy to affect their futures. As opposed to working with older adults. They had a hard time seeing the benefits of working with this population. The changes in growth that I witnessed during individual and group therapy with these individuals proved otherwise. I grew to really love these people and enjoyed my interactions with them. The people I worked with during this time were amazing, with touching stories and infectious personalities.
The third thing we look at when we talk about suffering in our community is we look for ways to support those who are suffering. We help where we can, and we try not to be colonial about it in our attitude. We provide resources, and again, I take my cue from many of you. Some of you help out with Winnipeg Harvest that happens here in our church every 2 weeks, helping out with people with an amazing attitude. Some of you participate in the clothing fair that is here. Some of you work with Siloam Mission. I watch you as you work at being aware of the sensitivities in people's lives so that we can respond to them in ways that affirm the people and that allow them to maintain their dignity in the midst of the struggle that they're going on.
We also need to build relationships. This isn't about their suffering, but about breaking down walls so that we share in their lives and they in ours. The mental health center that I currently work in, there is a stigma about the people who live there. And although it is not easy to work there, I was pleasantly surprised to find out how much I enjoy working with these individuals. I believe this is because every time I walk into the facility, my primary focus is on building relationships. And the relationship is two-sided. I come and they see someone who cares about them. So the relationship grows. And these resulting relationships are what opens the door for acceptance to the therapy.
A number of years ago, when we lived in Saskatoon, Martin Cross, who was a Native Ministries worker at the time, living in Saskatoon, Martin Cross and I decided that we were going to do some awareness building in the community. And so we brought in all these speakers, the warden of the prison, the grandmothering project leader, the police chief who was working with an alternate policing model. We brought them in to inform people what is going on in the Aboriginal community. I went to all the Mennonite churches, about 10 of them, I think, and I sat down with the pastors and I said, this is what we're going to do. And they all said, great, somebody needs to address this issue. Wonderful. We left them bulletin inserts and announcements, and oh my goodness, we felt like we were spoon-feeding them. So when the evenings came, I think there were six of them, we set up all these chairs, and five or six people came. I was so disappointed. And this happened repeatedly, and so I learned an awful lot, and we had these amazing speakers that nobody was there to listen to. I went back to Native Ministries office here in Winnipeg, and I said to the person who was in charge, I voiced my frustration. What is going on? Nobody cares. How are we ever going to deal with this? And he was quiet for a minute, and he said, there's only one way that this is ever going to be addressed. That's by creating friendships, one by one. We're never going to get it all figured out here, and then the problem is done. But when we establish relationships, friendships with people who are having problems, whatever that might be, things change. Third, suffering in our world. Turn on the news. War, hunger, natural disaster. Well, recently that's been here in Canada with Fort McMurray. Human trafficking, ISIS, hatred, fear, intentional ignorance. There's so much that when we look at the news, it just becomes overwhelming. So what do? The first thing we do is that we recognize that God is still in control. As we watch the news, we feel that everything is about to fly apart, and we don't want to minimize the suffering and the brokenness, but God is still here and watching and weeping and holding back destruction. Somewhere in the mid-80s, I took a course at seminary with Myron Augsburger. Some of you may have read some of his material. And he was talking about human nature, and he said, humans have typically, everything they've created, they've used to the worst possible ends. And he said, why have we not destroyed each other with nuclear weapons? And he said, there's one reason. God has said no. God has said, that is the line. Well, as I look at things, I say to God, I would have drawn the line a lot sooner than you did. There's a whole lot of things that are going on which seem very painful. But an awareness that God has not abandoned this world, that God is still here, even though there's much suffering.
We also need to recognize that the world is not fair. We have much more than what we deserve. We want to fix the world by giving everyone what we have, but that's not possible. We need to ask ourselves what it means to be content and how much is enough. I look at my life and look at the level of education that was possible, that we have a home, two cars, food in the fridge, the privilege to go on vacation, and I look around and struggle to make sense of this. Yet, to be honest, consumerism still pulls at me, and it's not fair that I still want more.
A number of years ago, MCC had an emphasis they called The World of Enough. And they put out some devotional material. It's wonderful. It came out in a little box, actually, not bound. And the question in there was exactly this. How much is enough? When is it that we will be content? And we will say, life is wonderful. We can sit on the back porch and enjoy life and the mosquitoes buzzing around. We don't need more all the time. Something for us to think about. How do we respond? We need to look for things to do. And this is where it gets really fuzzy for me. I don't know. I read the parable in Luke chapter 16. You know, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man did nothing wrong. He drove down his long tree-lined driveway every day to go to his corporate job, and he drove by a beggar sitting on the end of the driveway. He never ran the beggar over. He didn't sick the dogs on him. He didn't call the police and said, get this guy off my driveway. He left him alone. He did nothing wrong. But you know how the parable goes. He stands before God, and God said, I put the guy right there. How could you have missed him? You had a responsibility. And that one really tugs at me. Because I look at, as Carrie was mentioning, I look at our world. And I look at what I have. And I say, what is my responsibility? How do I respond to the suffering of our world? Now, there are things that we do. Our church and many others sponsor refugees. That's wonderful. We get involved with MCC projects. We pray for missionaries who are other places. We pray for brokenness in our world. We ask our government to be generous with their immigration laws. There's lots of things that we do. But what is a proper response? And this is where we'd like to open it up to you. Where do you stand? What Do you have something that you would like to share about suffering in your world, in our church, our community? How is it that we as Christians deal with suffering? And what is it that we can do to reach out in the name of Jesus? We can't get rid of the suffering, just like it's not for us. But we can. How do we open the window of hope for others? Do some of you have something that, an idea that you would like to share with us? Carrie and I both have mics if you'd like to say something.
Okay. My English is not okay, but I try. The first I said, we are sharing about the suffering. Exactly, me, I was suffering. Like everyone know, in Africa, we have bad life. See, in 1983, up to now, the time war started, I suffered from my father, whether I was 4 years like that, small guy, up to now. I never get another one. Also, I thank God I'm in Canada, but I will find a way, these people helping me to get them. Second, I have problem with reading and speaking and writing. So that is the thing I'm suffering with it. And no one, they do for helping me, it's okay. I cannot walk downtown because I don't know English. How can I speak with Canadian people? It's another problem. I can write something to someone like this lady, hi, how are you today? Nothing like that. I don't know. So, I'm not ready to help me. I'm ready to do anything, to change my life. Because I cannot get work without English, without writing anything. In Canada, it's very difficult. So, I thank Pastor to say this word. Also, I try to speak. I don't want to read to help me for reading, only reading, nothing else. Yeah, only reading and writing. That's what I'm suffering here in Canada. But I'm okay with everything. Only those things, yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, Bolly.
You have no problem talking, dude. You know that.
On your first point, I think many people here have a similar experience where they went through very hard times. For many people, it was in Russia. So grateful that Canada opened the doors and said that part of our suffering is done. Thank you very much, Bolly. Others have something you'd like to share. I know many of you have either personally or your family have gone through tremendous health issues, and it's hard, and it becomes all-consuming. How is it that you find strength to get through the hard times of life, when your health is hard, or when it's your mental health, or when your finances are just really tanking? How is it that you find strength to make that through?
Hi, I'm not going to... It's Rita Gertz. I'm not going to tell my whole life story because I think a lot of you know. But, I have a broken leg at the age of 78, first time bone broken. Physiotherapist told me the other day that I may just have to accept some of this and not have this idea that everything's going to be fine. Some mornings I'd like to really swear, but I don't. Because I keep thinking of my husband who went through an accident at the age of 6, another burn accident at the age of 40-something, and then cancer. And not once did he blame anybody, complain, and I just don't get it how he managed to do all of that without losing it at times. So there are some people who have strength that is just not seen. So anyway, I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to share some of the thoughts that have gone through my mind. Thank you.
Thanks very much, Frida.
Harry Lone, as everybody knows me, yeah. I started off being a really... real dude when I was in school, yeah. And I think there's a person here that really knows more about that than I. But I was very privileged that my dad finally decided that there's no point in sending me to school. You're going to come and work for me. Well, I did that. I did that for 20 years. Installed cupboards and did all kinds of other things. Woodworking, yes. And then I did a little... I'm not a businessman, so I had to sell the company, which hurt. And then I got a phone call from a former employee and asked whether I get a name for a boy to come and work. I said, Raymond Pollock is his name. I said, Raymond, why? I know where you're working at. He says, yeah, my partner left for BC, and I need another man to come help. And this is in instructing woodworking at the Correctional Service Institute, Stony Mountain Penitentiary. Well, I says, Raymond, would you mind if I came? And he says, no, I didn't know that you needed a job. I says, no, I got a job, but I wouldn't mind working with you again. So I went to work there. And like you said during service this morning, I met a lot of people, worked with a lot of them, different. I had different opinions of people, called Aboriginals, white ones, everything else. One thing I do while I was there, I did 18 years there. While I was there, I didn't have any big problems with the Aboriginal people. They are people that when they get in the institution, they are fed, they are taken care of, all their physical stuff. Their mental thing is a different situation. But when they came to the shops, they were calm and real nice to us. We didn't have any problems with them. The only problem I had once was with a young Ukrainian fellow. Happened to come back 3 times the time that I was there. 18 years, and he came back 3 times to the penitentiary. Can you imagine that? And the best thing he said, I said the third time when he came, I said, what are you doing here now? He says, well, I know this place. It's easier to live here than it is to live outside. Can you imagine that? Anyway, I met a Aboriginal that came from Unavik institution. We had a computerized boring machine. The boy stood there and watched my partner, Art Eck, work that computerized machine. And then Art asked me once, he says, the guy is getting me the back, you know, itches the back. He just stands there and watches. I said, does he do any other thing? He says, no. Well, I says, Art, if he's not bothering you, ask him one day to take a piece of wood and put it through there and see what he does. You know that fellow took a piece of wood and did exactly what Art wanted to do with the other pieces of wood. And then it is the eye-to-hand contact. They are very adept to that. So when you take that part away from them, they are lost. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Courtney. Carrie, lady.
If you don't have hope, you have nothing. And there are times that I have given up hope, and I'm sure everyone in this church has. And if you don't have relationships with your family and your friends and your community, you can't go through what we all have to go through at times. I hoped and prayed for Ken and was incredibly heartbroken. I hoped and prayed for Vic, and I couldn't believe it. I hoped and prayed for my own sons and to have both of them suffering. It isn't fair. It isn't right. And a lot of friends have asked me, I'm surprised you're not an alcoholic. But I don't like alcohol much. It doesn't taste very good. But if I didn't have even the smallest bit of hope and faith somewhere buried deep in there that gets lost at times, and your church community and your friends and your family surrounding you and praying for you, then you can't go through suffering. You can't go through loss without coming out on the other end less bitter. My mom and dad never complained. They went through so many things, as you know, all of us know of our forefathers. And I think as I'm sitting here today, 7 years ago today, I stood up in church and sang, Hallelujah, schöner Morgen, schöner als man denken kann, because my mom had died 7 years ago this morning. And it was a beautiful day for her. And how did I make it through? Because people care about us, because they surround us, and because we are privileged to have hope and faith. If we give that up, we have nothing. And we certainly don't have answers. Why, as I look around, how many have lost their family members? Why? There is no why. And I stopped asking myself that. Hope, faith, friendships, love. That's what keeps us going through suffering and helps us get through it.
Thank you, Lania. A more articulate commentary on Paul that I gave. Thank you. Is there anyone else that would like to have a word? We don't want to cut you off.
We often suffer without anyone knowing why or what we are suffering from. I'm not going to mention my problems other than to say that I haven't had a day without pain since I was 4 years old. And these things are things that we hold to ourselves and we don't share. And I think sometimes it is difficult for us to open ourselves to others simply because we're afraid of the judgment. Well, you could have made a different decision. Well, you could have done this or you could have done that. Sometimes help from friends isn't always what it's cracked up to be, especially when they're critical of things that they really don't have a sense of what it is that you're going through. But the one thing, I think, like Lainey, is that without the hope, without the relationships, without sharing at least a bit of ourselves with others, we have no support. Without my friendship with the Lord, there would have been no way for me to have the joy in my life that I've had. We suffer, but there is balance. There are times of joy. There are moments of great joy. There are moments of peace when we see our elderly people that have been suffering released to the Lord and going home to a place that is better than what we can ever imagine. And many of us who do suffer envy them, that home, and wish we were there as well. What I'd like to, I guess, leave with everyone is that as we look at each other, no one knows the depth of suffering anyone is going through at any time. Let's just be kind and love each other and not have to do any judgment of why it is that we suffer and what it is that we suffer from. That's just my opinion.
Thank you, Lil. Well, Paul's message to us today is that we have not been abandoned, that God has come to bring through Jesus to release us from sin, to give us a sense of peace inside. And when we struggle, we are filled with the love of God. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are surrounded by God's people. That's what the church is about. And we are given a sense of hope, a hope that sees beyond the struggles that we're in. And so as we head into it, and I was just thinking, maybe this is a bit of a heavy topic for a long weekend. But as we head into our life, just remember, we are not alone. There is hope. God is there. And God has given us wonderful people to walk alongside of us as we make it through suffering. And in the midst of suffering, allow those difficulties to turn into pearls. Amen.
Please turn to number 585. In your sickness, your suffering, your trials and pains, God is with us all the way. This song is from Ghana, and it has a confident message and tune confirming God's promise. So I'll play it through once, and then let's sing it through twice.
When we look at the notion of God blessing us, we often think of blessing in terms of material things. But in the Bible, the concept of blessing always has to do with relationship. We are blessed when we are surrounded by people who love us. We are blessed when we have a relationship with God. We are blessed when we know that we are not alone. So hear this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Please turn to number 580. We will sing verse 1 and 4. My life flows on.